Glad you guys are here. Also, welcome to those who are joining us online. Two quick announcements. So this week is small groups. So they meet Tuesday nights and Wednesday nights. If you're part of a small group, look for communication from your small group leader. If you're not part of a small group, again, you can always join. I encourage you to. They're an essential part of the lifeblood of our church. And they're all online, so they're very accessible for everyone right now. Also, as you may have noticed, we have a new sound system. Thank you, Dan and Chandler and everyone else who's been involved in getting that. It sounds awesome, but if you're online, this is our first test run, so bear with us and let us know how it sounds. Like, if it's too low, let us know. You can comment in the Facebook thread for that. But let's transition into our service now. We're going to take just a few seconds to quiet our hearts as we prepare to enter in the Lord's presence. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in splendor of holiness. Let's pray. Father, may you give us hearts that worship you with delight, with joy, with freedom this morning. Help us know that we come not based on the life we've lived this week, but based on the death of your Son for us and his perfect life that he lived. Give us eyes of faith to know that you are truly here, to experience your presence, not as just a concept, but as a living reality to us. May you do that work in our hearts. We offer this morning to you as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice of praise. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
is no song we could sing to honor the weight of your glory. There are no words we could speak to capture the depth of your beauty. Jesus, there is no one like you. Jesus, we love you. Adore you. There's no one like you. Jesus, we love you. Ever adore you, Lord. There is no sinner beyond the infinite stretch of your mercy. Can we thank you enough for how you have loved us completely? Jesus, there's no one like you. Jesus, we love you, ever adore you. There's no one like you. Jesus, we love you, ever adore you. We love you, ever adore you. There's no one like you. Jesus, we love you, ever adore you, Lord. All we have, all we need, all we love you, ever adore you. There's no one like you. Jesus, we love you, ever adore you. There's no one like you. Jesus, we love you, ever adore you. There's no one like you. Jesus, we love you, ever adore you.
Move into our time of confession of sins. So we'll take a few seconds to quietly confess our sins to the Lord. Please read this prayer of confession with me on the screen behind me. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Now hear our scripture of pardon taken from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Please pray with me. God our Father, it is good to come into your presence. Our hearts are always restless, always striving after many things until we come to find our rest in you. And the psalmist calls us to taste and see that you are good, and oh, that we would have eyes of faith to see and to know your presence among us this morning, to recognize the one with whom we speak even now. You are God, and there is no other in all the earth. You are the maker of all things, and all of your creation groans for the day when you will show yourself fully. And all creation longs for the day, Jesus, when you will return to bring us home. May you come quickly, O Lord, for we are homesick for you. May you give us grace to persevere until you return. Make us steadfast in our love for you, our pursuit of you, and our complete devotion to you in all parts of our lives. God, as we turn to bring to you the needs of the world, the needs are great. And so we look to you and we know that you can carry such burdens and that you are always at work and that your kingdom is here and advancing now. And so we lift up the Bledsoes, Jimmy and Diana and Micaiah. We praise you for bringing them safe passage back to Kenya, protecting them from the coronavirus, not losing any luggage, all the logistics of an international flight. Praise you for providing new friends for their son Micaiah as he had to say goodbye to his two brothers who are staying here in Louisville. Lord, we give you praise that Diana was able to see the children at the village where she does ministry. We ask that you will protect this family from the evil one who will want to ruin their lives and destroy them in every way he can. Lord, may you protect Jimmy and Diana's marriage. Give them unity, delight in one another. Protect Micaiah, their son. Lord, may you give them fruit in their ministry, fruit in Diana's ministry among the children in the village. God, as a beautiful picture of what you care about, as you called the little children to come to you. Give Jimmy wisdom as he leads the seminary and works to raise up indigenous pastors. God, as we look to our country and what you're doing in our country, lift up our denomination, the Southern Baptist Convention. God, my heart is heavy because there is much division and animosity and confusion and frankly politicking, even among our leaders. And Lord, it makes us sick. This is not who you wanted us to be. God, will you work and make us who you want us to be? May you restore our zeal for the lost, our burden for those who don't know you. May we return to what we once were, a cooperation of churches who long to see the gospel go to the ends of the world. Give us your longings for righteousness and justice. I pray that we will count the cost of following Jesus as worth nothing comparing to knowing him. Lord, as we look at what you're doing in this city, we lift up Franklin Street Church here close by. God, we pray for Pastor Mark Jonte as he finishes up chemotherapy for pancreatic cancer. He's had to go through a pandemic and also cancer. Lord, may you restore his heart and strengthen him. May you strengthen that church as they grieve with their pastor. Lord, we pray for our gathering this morning. I pray that our hearts will sing to you in freedom. And we will come before you without shame, knowing that you have washed us in your blood and you have made us your children and you delight in us. You love us. You long to hear from us. So may we offer our worship with vibrancy and power and strength, for you have made us your own. Lord, may you give Dan skill as he preaches, Pray that he will preach with freedom, not caring one bit for his own glory, but helping us see you and your word. And may we have eyes to see and ears to hear what you have to teach us this morning. We pray this in the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now we'll move to our confession of faith. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As we transition into a time of song, at this point we'll dismiss our kids for nursery. You all can stand up as we continue in worship.
My Redeemer, there is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can see all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Stay. but through Christ in me.
Sermon text is taken from John chapter 17, the whole chapter. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. They have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth, and your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and so for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Let us pray together as we come before the Lord this morning. Heavenly Father, we, in your presence now, just admit our weakness, our inadequacy. And Father, we are thankful that in our weakness we are made strong by your Spirit. We ask that you would open our hearts, our ears, our minds to this text as we hear the words spoken through Jesus from the Godhead this morning. May it be an encouragement, a delight for our souls, a challenge, a comfort. May it be a blessing to the weary heart this morning. We ask for your glory, for our edification, and for our joy in you. In your name, amen. Well, we have started what we call a secondary sermon series this year. So we are going through Luke with Mike on a mostly weekly basis. But then the secondary series that actually Josh McCarthy started last month is called Prayers of the Bible. So we are taking some time to look at some of the prayers from the Old Testament and the New Testament and figure out what does it look like when the Bible, people in the Bible are praying, and how should we model our prayer after that, and what does that tell us about God and our relationship with him. So today we are in John 17. Many refer to this passage as the high priestly prayer. I just like to think of it as the Lord's Prayer. Commonly, the Lord's Prayer is the Our Father who art in heaven. That's kind of more of a recipe for the disciples. This is the prayer of Jesus to the Father, and there is much here for us to dive into and to absorb. If you're taking notes, just a three-piece simple outline for you to follow along. First, in verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself. Number 2, verses 6 through 19, Jesus prays for his disciples. And number 3, in verses 20 through 26, we will see Jesus pray for the church and for the world. So in our text here, John 17 comes right after John 16, a rather lengthy dialogue between Jesus and the apostles right at the tail end of the Last Supper. So the Passover meal, right at the end of that, but also right before Jesus would go to the Garden of Gethsemane and ultimately be betrayed by Judas. So somewhere between those two events is where we find our text today. Again, this is leading right up to that betrayal. Let me just read for us again quickly here, verses 1 through 5, to help get us into the text. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Now, throughout the morning, I will also be offering just some practical prayer tips. Again, one of the goals of this series is just for some practical insight on how we should pray. I don't think any of us would honestly say that we are 100% comfortable with every word we communicate to God in prayer. And so hopefully this will be an encouragement to you all as well to myself. But the first practical prayer tip, always start prayer with God and his glory. Always start a prayer with God and his glory. So here is Jesus in John 17, again, between 3 years of faithful ministry and the 3 days of his death and ultimate resurrection. He had 3 years of world-altering, life-shattering, can't-believe-your-eyes miracles that no one other than Jesus could explain. We had water turned to wine, lame walking, blind receiving sight, the dead brought back to life, food and feeding for the thousands and thousands of people. And every single miracle, every single word that Jesus spoke in his ministry had literally had led him to this specific point. You know, sometimes you hear athletes after winning a major championship say something like, you know, this is what I was born for. You know, I was made for this right here. Well, Jesus was made, I mean, literally, he was conceived by the Spirit in the Virgin Mary for this moment. This is what everything was leading up to, and this moment for Jesus was his death. All of history, from the beginning of time, from creation, Adam and Eve, the Genesis story, pointed ahead to this moment, and all of the future yet to come would ultimately look back on this moment. One commentator put it this way. He said, this is God's appointed hour. his appointed hour. Let God's will be done. Indeed, he says, Jesus prays that his Father will accomplish the purpose of the appointed hour. And as so often in Scripture, emphasis on God's sovereignty as his appointed hour here functions as an incentive to pray, not a disincentive. So if you had the opportunity of a lifetime before you, a significant shot or a chance to change the world, to achieve your hopes and your dreams, to make a difference in the world, what are you going to do when that moment has come? Are you going to pull up your bootstraps? Are you going to go and look at some books or some blogs for some practical advice? I mean, this was Jesus' moment, his hour, and it led him to prayer. It led Jesus right to prayer. At the end of the day, our hope and our peace in our prayers is that God is sovereign. Sovereign, just so we're all aware, means that God is in control of the world around us, both to do and to work out his will. You could say God is behind the cosmic wheel of the universe. And because we know that God is behind the wheel, that gives us every reason to pray, to communicate with him. You may have heard at the end of President Trump's time in office, he was offering presidential pardons. And to no one's surprise, I'm sure the phones were literally ringing off the hook for people who were lobbying potential pardons for friends, family, relatives, things like that. Because in some cases, the president can come in and declare an official pardon in light of a prior criminal offense, which specifically results in the dropping of those charges against the individual. So it's as if that offense has never happened when the president issues that pardon. And if you know someone with that kind of power, that kind of control, you're going to reach out to them. And as a believer, when you know that the God of the universe hears your prayers, you take him up on his offer. Jesus here was ready for the glory to come, for the glory of the Father. I mean, just think for a moment. As Jesus, as part of the Trinity within the Godhead, all of the majestic glory, even existing before the world began, for ageless eons, holy splendor, only to lay down that glory and then take on human flesh for 33 years. It must have felt like an eternity to go without the glory that you previously had. And Jesus was looking forward to that glory and that majestic return. And he knew the only way to get there was to die. We continue on in verse 6. Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them, not for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. First, we saw in that brief introduction that Jesus prays for himself. By extension, as God, he is praying to God. Second here, Jesus prays for his disciples. So in these verses, he's praying for his disciples, which leads us to our second prayer tip, is pray for the people in your context. Pray for the people in your context, or you could say in your circles. We saw Jesus praying first to God, and from there he moves outward onto the disciples, these 11 men who have kept his word, who have received him and believed his claim to be the Messiah. Now, this isn't saying that these men were perfect. It's not to say they didn't make many mistakes. It's also Jesus being aware that these men are going to desert him in even a few hours, but they have, at its essence, believed that Jesus was speaking truth when he said, I am God made man. I am God in flesh. And they believed that. They took him at his word. You know, I have a handful of really close friends, some from my time at Boyce, a couple from my seminary days in San Francisco, and these guys have been with me for the most part, either in close proximity or even from a distance, through some significant life issues. They were with me through various dating relationships and breakups. They were with me when my mom experienced her liver transplant. They were with me when I married my best friend, Rachel, and with me in the birth of our son, Judah. And each of these guys in particular has also met my family. They know my parents, my sister, my brother. So they don't just know me, they also, by extension, know my family. But to be sure, they don't know my family as well as they know me. But because of me, because of our relationship, they have access to my family. They know them by name and likewise are known by name. When the disciples here decided to drop everything that they were doing and leave their own livelihoods behind in order to follow Jesus, they didn't realize they were getting a twofer. What's a twofer? It's a two for one, right? You're paying for one thing, but you're actually getting two. It's like paying for one slice of pizza, getting two. But with Jesus, you're actually getting the whole pizza, getting so much more. So in becoming friends with Jesus of Nazareth, the disciples ended up becoming friends with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in a deep and meaningful way. And the disciples knew there was something unique about Jesus, but they were in for a big surprise when all of this would be said and done. And Jesus speaks about keeping these men. You know, if Jesus has kept you, it means that God has kept you. Look down at verses 13 and following. He says, I am coming to you, the Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they, the disciples, may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. So not only did Jesus keep his disciples, he protected them. Only Judas fell away, and Scripture is clear that Judas never received Jesus' word, never believed on his claims to be the Messiah. Now today, there is a false understanding in the culture around us. Something that says something along the lines of, true love is only protecting. It's, I show my love for you by keeping you from disagreement, from difficulty, from struggle, and by avoiding conflict and only showing absolute affirmation. However, in contrast to that, the love of Jesus does not lead him to remove his disciples from the world, to remove them from the very source of all of their troubles. All of their troubles would come from the world, and he's not about to remove them from that. Rather, he wants to sanctify them while in the middle of the storms of the world. Let me just say this as frankly as I know how. Jesus did not die so that we could have an easy life. He didn't die for our comfort. He didn't die so that we wouldn't have to experience pain and discomfort. He didn't die so that we could have the freedom and the autonomy to just make our own decisions and just enjoy our lives. Verse 19 says, for their sake, for the disciples' sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. So Jesus here consecrates himself. Consecrate meaning he sets himself apart for a unique purpose, walking the path to his own physical death, in order that his disciples, and as we'll see later by extension, us, could be sanctified. What is sanctified? It means, again, to set something apart for a unique purpose. Often in the Bible it talks about setting it apart to be holy. One commentator put it this way. He said, in practical terms, no one can be sanctified or set apart for the Lord's use without learning to think God's thoughts after him, without learning to live in conformity with the world he has graciously given Christ. So in Christ we see our opportunity to think and to live and to experience life around us counterculturally, in opposition to the world. Before you came to know the Lord, what were you? What was I? I was a sinner. I was unholy. I was dead in my sins, destined for hell, an eternity without God. And yet God reaches down into our world and he says, I'm going to give you life. I'm going to take you and I'm going to set you aside for holiness and for my purposes. And not only am I going to give you life, I'm going to clothe you in my glory. And not only am I going to clothe you in my glory, but I'm going to invite you into my kingdom, into heaven, not as a visitor, not as a tourist, but as a son and a daughter. I'm going to invite you into my heavenly family. Again, God's love is not meant to keep us from the world. It's meant to keep us for God. The world can't claim you because God already has. And speaking of you, Jesus has a particular word for you here in our text. You know, have you ever found yourself just wishing, if only God would just say something to me directly? If only I would just have just some tangible, just a few sentences so I can know, am I doing the right thing? Should I pursue this? Should I not pursue that? You know, there are the letters to the churches and Revelation, and I've often thought, oh man, if there was just a letter for Vine Street. Like, what if we could just know, like, we're doing great here, boom, 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 not doing great here, boom, 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 and we could just come around that, and it's so clear and so straightforward, and we would find our unity in that. Just spell it out for us, Jesus. But he doesn't do that. But these words in our final section, verses 20 through 26, we see Jesus praying for the church and the world. For the church, that means us. This prayer is for you and for me. Verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given to me and I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Here it is. Jesus' prayer for you. He prays for all of us thousands of years later. And our third practical prayer tip here is pray for people that you don't know. Pray for people who will come after you. The closest thing that I can comprehend in this context of praying for someone that I don't know or who is maybe yet to be is praying for a young lady to marry Judah in the future. She may or may not be alive yet. She may or may not exist. I don't know the Lord's plans for him. But we pray for this young lady, just like I know my parents prayed for Rachel before they even knew her. And we pray for their salvation. And then this lady, if she's alive right now, she has no idea that we're praying for her. She has no idea. But we are still praying for that. And as Jesus here is saying a prayer for you, what does he pray? Verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe. So we see here that we may be one in God, as God is in us, so that the world would believe the gospel. Jesus' primary concern for you, the prayer he prayed for us by extension, is that we would be one as brothers and sisters in Christ, reflecting the glory of the gospel. Our unity today in 2021, it is 2021, right? That feels so weird to say. Our unity today is meant to be a live broadcast to the world, proclaiming the gospel that was displayed 2,000 years ago. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And how has Jesus in particular expressed this love? Well, first, he loved the Father. He had love for the glory of God, which led him to, then by extension, love his disciples in his immediate context, which led him further to show his love to the world, because the church is the physical manifestation. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. And so in Jesus loving the disciples who would go out and spread the gospel, he spread his love to us even years later. So when the world sees the church, they should see the love of Jesus. His love for the lost, a love for the broken and weary, for the discouraged, for the outcast, for the immigrant, for the orphan and the widow. Every ounce of love revealed in Scripture from the first page of Genesis to the Amen of Revelation should always be oozing out of our churches. Have you considered yourself an agent of God's love? Have you thought about that? How you, as an individual, or how your family are the hands and feet of Jesus? Have you entertained the thought that you could be the touch of God's love in the life of your coworker, your neighbor? We all know that God loved the world, but too few of us realize that we are God's love to the world. Again, a commenter helps in putting it this way: the unity of the disciples, as it approaches the perfection that is its goal, serves not only to convince many in the world that Christ is indeed the supreme locus, the supreme object of divine revelation, as Christians claim, but that Christians themselves have now been caught up into the love of the Father for the Son, secure and content and fulfilled because loved by the Almighty himself with the very same love he reserves for his Son. I mean, you can't read this passage and miss Jesus' love for the Father and the Father's love for the Son. I mean, every other sentence, it's just dripping with love within the Godhead, and that same love is offered to us. But it gets better. Jesus doesn't just want our unity. He actually wants you. He wants you as a person. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name and will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Did you know that Jesus wants you to be with him? He wants you to be where he is. There's a book released recently called Gentle and Lowly, a phenomenal devotional style book focused on the heart of Jesus, understanding Jesus as gentle and lowly. And in it, the author seeks to examine again Jesus' heart for his people. He says this: He, Jesus, wants us to draw strength from his love. But the only ones qualified to draw that strength are sinners who need undeserved love. And he doesn't just want us to be forgiven, he wants us. How does Jesus speak of his own deepest desires? Jesus' own deepest desires, he says this, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me." Oh, I pray that is encouraging for you this morning. Jesus desires. He's not many of us are looking forward to our death, but Jesus is looking forward to the chance of being with us. He's anticipating that. There's joy in Jesus knowing that we will be with him when this life is complete. To live in supreme awe and wonder, Jesus went and he prepared a place for you. For you specifically as a believer. I hope that these words are strength and encouragement to you. You know, it's really natural and sometimes feels really easy, most times I should say, to love Judah, my 2-year-old son. You know, I walked alongside Rachel through 9 months of pregnancy as a pure spectator. I was in the room where he was born, spent most of his life almost every day at his side. He bears my resemblance and Rachel's resemblance. He's our blood. He's a gift. He is one of the greatest priorities of our lives. And so, yes, of course, I love him. We love him. And on the other hand, I can't imagine loving one of you in the same way. I mean, first off, Judah's really cute, so you're at a disadvantage. But seriously, this is the love that Jesus has in mind for us. That we could love one another as a parent and their child. What? Sorry. That's crazy. Verse 26. "I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me, the Father's love to Jesus, may be in them." Wow. What a love. So easy to miss. So easy to forget. This wonderful love that we have been shown, that we have access to. I don't want to say that as a discouragement. I want to encourage you, because even in our stumbling, even in our wandering, in our repentance, that love is always there, and it never changes, and it doesn't fade. It's not based on what you did yesterday or what you'll do tomorrow. The true love of the Father for Jesus is here for you every day of your life if you have put your trust in him. Cling to that love. As we come to the end of our text here, we see two magnificent realities. First, again, just a practical recipe for prayer from the words of Jesus. One theologian put it this way. He said, "As you review this prayer, you see the spiritual priorities that were in the Savior's heart. The glory of God, the sanctity of his people, the unity of the church, the ministry of sharing the gospel with the lost world." And today we would be wise to focus on these same priorities. Indeed, we would be wise to model our prayers after Jesus, who prayed such a prayer on our behalf. And second, finally, we see a glimpse of the love of God. God's love began with himself as the supreme being. It was extended through the life of Jesus on earth, who then gave it to the disciples, who would be responsible for starting the mission of the church, for lighting the match that would turn to a flame, the first missionaries of his gospel. And they told someone about the love of God, and that person believed. And then they went and told someone else, and so on, and so on, and so on, and so on, until someone told you. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe a preacher or a teacher. As believers, we can trace our spiritual family tree back to Jesus himself. And this is a wonderful and great love to us. So let's keep the line going. Be the one who shows someone else God's love so that they can continue this wonderful family tree, the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Gracious God, you are so kind to us, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. We are so frail, so weak, so quick to forget. Father, help us to put our eyes on you, to see this great love with which you have loved us, and to feel the purpose of that love. Lord, it is a love that you have given to us that we would share. We're not meant to keep it and to hide it, Lord. We are meant to give and to show that world, that love to the world around us. We cannot do this on our own. We know that you can do this. We trust that you are working all things to your good and to your glory. And we want you to do this. Father, we offer ourselves to you as living sacrifices. Would you reorient our desires, our goals, and our ambitions? May everything that we hope to accomplish in this world be intrinsically tied with what we could do for your kingdom and for your glory. And would you take more and more of our pride away as we remember that a life lived for you is worthwhile, but a life lived for ourselves will fade and be forgotten. Give us the strength for each day, we ask in your name.
Please stand and worship with us one last time.
When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. Saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. So he will hold me fast. For
Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life. He will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight. When he comes at last. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast.
Well, whenever God's word is preached, because it is God speaking, it merits a response, demands a response. Son is love that God has for us. That's something you can't just hear that and move on. So I encourage you to take time today to think on that and meditate on that and let that permeate into our hearts. We hear a benediction and we'll have a moment of silent reflection afterwards, but beloved of God, go in the Father, in the love that the Father has for his Son. Go forth in courage and hope, knowing that Christ goes before you. You're dismissed.